All right, brethren, let's turn to Psalm 68. Back to Psalm 68. Now, this is the gospel beginning to the end. I just want to look at these six verses, but before we get into the verses, I want us to see who this psalm is speaking about. Who's it speaking about? Now, in the original Hebrew, there's a lot of different names for God used in this psalm. Verse 1, when it says, "Let God arise," the word is Elohim. Let Elohim arise. That's often used in reference to God as the judge. The judge. He is the judge. Verse 4, he says, "Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah." We sang Hallelujah. The last three letters is this name of God. It means praise Jehovah, praise God. And that's a shortened version of Jehovah. It's not a contraction. It actually is a very sacred word, and it means the existing one. The existing one. Verse 11, the Lord, that's Jehovah, same as Yah, but that's the actual word, Jehovah, will dwell in his holy hill forever. The existing, the eternal one. Verse 19, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God, the El of our salvation." And it means the strength of our salvation. The strength. You have him here as Elohim the judge, Yah the existing one, Adonai the sovereign, controlling, supreme ruler. You have Shaddai, the almighty, the most powerful. You have Jehovah, the eternal one, and El, strength of our salvation. Now, who is this that he's talking about? Who is this? Look at verse 18. "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." Ephesians 4:8 tells us that's Christ. And this whole psalm, all those different names of God, is fulfilled in Christ. He is Yah. Christ is Yah, the eternal existing one. From the beginning, Christ has been the one mediator between God and men. From before the foundation of the world, to the garden, till the last elect child is gathered in, Christ is the one through whom God deals with his people. He's the one in whom he manifests himself. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a body. If you took all those names, you could put Jesus at the end of all of them. He's Yah Jesus. He's El Jesus. He's Shaddai Jesus. He is Jehovah Jesus. That's who he is. He said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I and my Father are one." He's the judge. All judgment's been given to Christ. He's Yah, the existing eternal one, God eternal. He's Adonai, the sovereign controlling God. Christ is El Shaddai, the strength, the almighty God of our salvation. Now, David wrote this psalm when they were moving the ark, and they were taking it from the house of Obed-Edom, and they were moving it, Obed-Edom, and they were moving it to Mount Zion. And you know, the ark pictured Christ. It was where God promised his presence would be between the cherubim over the mercy seat. And so I could see David looking at this ark, but by faith, with spiritual discernment, he was looking to Christ. Not just a piece of wood. He saw he was looking to Christ by faith. And so when they began to move this ark, when they picked it up by the staves and they began to move with this ark, this is the song they sang. As we go, I'm going to show you there's some stages in this song that sort of, you can sort of see Christ going through the ages and progressing along as he goes and going to the cross and then ascending up to Mount Zion at God's right hand and then the work he's doing in this earth now. It progresses like that in stages. But tonight I just want to focus on these six verses. But you see verse 1, he says, "Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him." Now that's the exact words Moses spoke way back there whenever they would move the ark. When the ark would be moving, when the whole camp of Israel would be around, it says Numbers 10:35, "It came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, let thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee.'" So this is the song. Moses wrote it when they're moving the ark, and he wrote it as a song that they would sing when they anytime it moved. Now look at verse 2. "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him." All of that, all of those words right there, rejoice before God, let them exceedingly rejoice, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. That's the intensity of the word hallelujah. That's what that word means. It's more than just praise God. It means with that kind of fervency is what that word means. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Christ is Yah. He's Jah. Christ is the existing one who has, is, and shall save his people from all our enemies. That's who he is. He is the existing eternal God. The existing eternal God. Verse 4, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him." When he says here, he rides upon the heavens by his name, Yah, it means he existed before the heavens. It means he created the heavens. And it means he controls the heavens. That's power. And that's who Christ is. He's the self-existing, everlasting, I am, the eternal God, the second person in the Trinity. He said in Revelation 1:8, Christ speaking, he said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." He's eternal. You can't speak of him in the past tense or the present tense or the future tense. We, in our language, we have to say he is, he was, and he is to come. He's eternal. He's eternal. He's God. And that's God. God's eternal. He's the existing one. When he appeared to Moses in the burning bush, God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." We can't even get our puny little mind around that. I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you. Before time was created. Go with me to Proverbs 8. Before time was created, he is the I am. Proverbs 8 and And look at verse 22. He was the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in eternity. Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me. Not created me. Possessed me. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. Christ is wisdom. He was with God. John 1, look there with me. He's the Word who is God. John 1, 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. This is Yah. This is Christ, the existing one, the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. When the Scripture speaks of Christ being begotten of the Father, it doesn't mean that He was created or born of the Father. It means Christ was in the bosom of the Father. It means Christ was one with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He's the second person in a Trinity. He's the Word of God. He's the wisdom of God. We just worship one God. People want to try to work out in their mind, you know, when there was God the Father and when the Son of God came into being and when He became the Christ, He came into being. He's the I Am. He's the existing one. He's the eternal one. Our prayer is, let God arise. Let Him save us from our enemies. He arose for His elect in eternity. Before He made anything, before we even fell in Adam, He arose. Let God arise. He arose for His people in eternity. In Christ, God the Father chose a people and purposed all His acts of grace toward His people and gave the whole work into Christ's hand. He's first in God's thoughts. He's first in His purposes. He's first in His decrees concerning our salvation. It was in Christ that the covenant was made. And so much eternally done when He decreed it that God calls Christ the covenant. I've given thee for a covenant to the people. And you say, was Christ in the beginning? Was He with God then? Listen, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Go to Colossians 1. He's Yah. He's the existing one. He is Jehovah. He's God. He's God, eternal God. Colossians one. Look here in verse 15. Verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God. He said there right in the verse before it. He spoke about the kingdom of His dear Son. He says we have redemption in Him through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. He says, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. You want to see the invisible God? Behold Christ. Look at this. The firstborn of every creature. That means He was before everything created. Why? For by Him were all things created. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. And He's the head of the body, the church. This is what's marvelous. This one we're talking about, who's before all things and created all things and has all power and is the eternal existing God. He's our head, brethren. He's our Savior, our Keeper, our Defender, our Provider. What we just sang, that's who He is. It says the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Some people want to say, well, they want to put God the Father and God the Spirit as if they're at odds with the Son of God, with Christ. And we'll say, well, you need to talk more about God the Father. You need to talk more about God the Holy Spirit. We talk about Christ. We're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't worship three gods, or as some people would think, four gods, counting Christ. In Christ is our one God. He's the God-man mediator. We behold the invisible God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's who he is. He's always gone before his people. That's what I'm trying to, the point I'm trying to make. He went before his people in eternity. He arose for us in eternity, and he's been going before us in everything that he does. He's self-existent. He's the eternal God. He's the I Am. Even before we fell, he arose for us. He said, they sang, let God arise. Even before we fell, he arose for us. Can you prove that? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Some of you are very familiar with this, but I want those that aren't to read it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at this. He says in verse 9, he says, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God doesn't do anything by accident. That's how we do things. God does everything on purpose. And he knew who he would save. He knew Christ would do the saving. And he knew how it all would be worked out. And he willed and purposed it all and gave it all to the hands of Christ before this world was made. And then he came forth. He says, but he's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So my point here is, he's Yah. He's the eternal existing one. Christ has always been going before his people, even before there was a people to go before, as far as physical goes. We were in him then. Now look, secondly, knowing this, knowing he arose for us in eternity, then we can be sure he will arise for his people in time. Now go back at verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. This is at the presence of God our Savior, the presence of Christ, the presence of Yah, at his presence. You remember whenever Moses was in the wilderness and he said this. If you don't go with us, the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. And Moses said to him, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. We don't want to go if your presence don't go with us. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The only way we're going to be separated out and kept separated and defended and protected and saved is the presence of God, the presence of Christ with us. And when he goes forth, his presence, those who hate Christ, the devil and all his seed who hate Christ, they're the enemies of Christ. but they cannot come up against Him. His presence drives them away like smoke, like wind, like smoke before the wind, like wax before the Son of Righteousness. They melt before Him. The Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. He said in Psalm 12, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, and set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. He said in Isaiah 45, 2, I will go before thee, and I'll make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, I'm the God of Israel. In the garden after the fall, Christ arose for us. That's right. In the garden, as soon as Adam took of that fruit and disobeyed God, Christ arose for us. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If God's talking to a man, it's Christ doing it. He's the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And what happened with Adam and Eve? They fell in sin, and what did they do as soon as they heard the voice of Yah speak? It said they hid themselves from what? The presence of God. All enemies are going to try to flee from before Him. And when we were enemies in our mind by wicked works, we tried to flee from before Him. Throughout history, Christ arose for His people. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, He had a people there, His chosen people, and He arose for those people and defended those people and went before those people. Look down at verse 7. O God, when Thou wentest forth before Thy people, when Thou didst march through the wilderness, that seems like an odd place to put a Selah, doesn't it? But look what He said. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby Thou didst confirm Thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of Thy goodness for the poor. That was Christ in the cloud. It was Christ in the fire that went before them. It was Christ who made the rain fall in the desert like it had never fallen for His people. It was Christ who made the bread, the manna, fall from heaven and fed them, who He even pictured Himself in that bread. He's the one that gave the quail. He's the smitten rock from whom water came out. He went before them all through that desert. And look what the result was, verse 12. Kings of armies did flee apace. Kings of armies fled from before Him, like smokes driven away by the wind. Verse 14, the Almighty scattered kings in it. He did that for His people. See, from the beginning, He's always been going before His people. In eternity, He went before. He arose and went before us when He entered the covenant of grace in the garden. We had to be born if we're going to be saved. So He came forth, saved our mother and our father, Adam and Eve. And in the wilderness, the children of Israel, Christ is going to come through the seed of Judah. He got to save them. And He had a people there. And He's going before them. And He's providing for them. He's protecting them. He's making sure they're safe. No harm came to them as they went through that wilderness. And then on the cross, Brother Scott just read, he told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That serpent, those serpents came and they were biting all the Israelites. And they began to complain, we're being bit by these poisonous serpents. We're going to die. We're dying off here by these poisonous serpents. A picture of the devil, a picture of sin entering in, and us dying by sin, by the serpent's bite. And the Lord said, make a serpent out of brass and lift it up on a pole. Make the very thing that's killing them and lift it up on a pole. And they have to look to that. All they do is look to that and they'll be saved. And they began to look to that serpent and God saved them. Christ said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's the one who came forth and was made sin for his people. He was made the thing that was killing us. And he was lifted up on that cross and he answered to divine justice for us. And so now God says to you and me, look to him. Look to him. Stop doing. Stop trying to work. Stop trying to do to save yourself. Look to Christ. Believe on Christ. And you'll be saved. That's why he came into this world. To save his people from our sin. And when he went to that cross, Colossians 2:14 says, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's another way of saying he fulfilled the law for us. He blotted out all the ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And at the same time, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. All our enemies fled before him like smoke. They melted like wax. He triumphed over our enemies. He conquered the devil, death, and hell for his people. He did it by arising. Let God arise. He arose for his people on that cross. And now what is he doing? He arose to God's right hand. And with all power and all glory as the head of his church. And right now he is working everything in this earth, going before us, going before his people to fill all in all. That's what he's doing. Our prayer should always be, let God arise. Let God arise. Let God go before us. I'm telling you, brethren, with all the stuff you see going on in this country and in this world today, it's not anything new. It's been going on. It's been going on. It was going on with nations in Israel's day in the wilderness. It was going on before that. It was going on in Noah's day. But God's working his will. He's going before his people. He's feeding his people, providing for his people, saving his people. And he won't let anything. He rides upon the heavens. This is Christ who rides upon the heavens. Look at this last thing. Our risen Savior continues saving his people from his holy habitation. Look here in verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. In his holy habitat, in his holy dwelling place, where he's seated at God's right hand. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. All God's elect, by virtue of our fall in Adam, we were all fatherless. We came into this world fatherless because our father Adam died too. And we come forth into this world fatherless. We come forth orphaned. And because our sin separated us from Christ, our husband, we come forth into this world as widows. And sadly, we came forth into this world rebellious. Rebellious. No difference between us and any other sinner in this world. None. There's nothing more helpless than an orphan. He has nobody. I'm not talking about an orphan in a home where they're doing things for him. I'm talking about an orphan that don't have nobody, no place to go, no roof over his head, naked, destitute, nothing. That was us. And there's nobody who's more apt to be oppressed and taken advantage of than a widow. A true widow was just like an orphan. A true widow was somebody that, a widow's not somebody who lost their spouse, but they got children to take care of them. That wasn't considered a widow in the scriptures. A widow was somebody that didn't have anybody to take care of them. powerless, alone, afflicted, oppressed. That was us, dead in sins. And you know what? You that he saved, he sent us forth into this world with this gospel. And what are we looking for? We're looking for his chosen, redeemed orphans. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for his chosen, redeemed widows. That's who we're looking for. And through this very means, through the preaching of the gospel, Christ also arises in the hearts of his redeemed. He arose for us in eternity. He arose for us in the garden. He arose for us in the wilderness. He arose for us on the cross. He arose to God's right hand for us. And then he arises in our hearts. He finds us under the power of the prince of the air, our enemy. But when he arises in the heart, he binds the strong man. He said our enemies are going to flee before him like smoke. Those enemies, when he came to that demoniac in Gadara, and he had a legion of devils in him. And they had to get permission from Christ. He bound them. He said, go out, go into the swine. And they left. And he comes to you and me who are under the prince of the power of the air, and he binds us, or binds the strong man. Casts him out, makes him leave his house where he's going to dwell. And then Christ subdues the enemy of our flesh, who is just as much a strong man while we were dead in sin. And he does it by creating a new man within. When Christ enters in, he creates a new man within. It gives you life and faith in him through the Spirit of God. What's that? When am I going to know that's happened, preacher? What does that look like? You can't see it. The kingdom of God comes without observation. You'll just be sitting here in this gospel like you're hearing it tonight. And next thing you know, for some reason, you want to go hear it again. And for some reason, you want to go home and look it up and see what you're hearing. And for some reason, you start seeing some things in the scripture you never saw before. And for some reason, you find yourself rejoicing in it. My dad, for 37 years of my life, he never believed the gospel. And one night, Don Fortner was leaving the church down there in Arkansas, and he called me. And he said, Clay, he said, I don't know what's happening, but not only is your dad listening, he's listening with delight. What happened? He come in and subdued the strong man. He come in and subdued the flesh. He come in and created a new man. And he reveals himself to you as a father of the fatherless. Adam sinned and left us orphans in sin, but Christ, our last Adam, has always been and will always be the father of his children. He's the everlasting father. He'll never stop being our father. He brings us to see his great love in laying down his life for us, and he brings you to confess. Listen to Hosea 14:3. Here's what he brings you to see. Asher shall not save us. Whatever strong man you're trusting in, whatever prince or president or anything strong that you trust, Asher won't save us. We won't ride on horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. It's in him we find mercy. And when he arises in your heart, he reveals that he's been the judge of the widows. He's the judge of the widows. Turn over to Isaiah 54. We were in our widowhood and we were oppressed by the law. We were under the curse of the law, but Christ settled that judgment for his people. He bore our sins. He was made a curse for his people, and he took us out from under that curse. He made us the righteousness of God. And when he arises in your heart, he says to you, I've taken care of that judgment. Your sins are forgiven. They're gone. Look at here. Isaiah 54:4. This is speaking to the church as his bride. But this is so of each individual believer. This is what he says to you. Verse 4. Fear not. Thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. And you shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. You know what he just said? He just said, Christ is Yah. He said, Christ is the eternal existing God. He's your maker. He's the God of the whole world. He's your redeemer. Look at verse 13. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. You mean I'm going to have children? Great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, and you'll be far from oppression. You were oppressed before, always under sin, always guilty before the law, always troubled in your conscience. You're going to be far from oppression. Thou shalt not fear. You'll be far from terror. It shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I've created the smith that blows the coals in the fire, that brings forth an instrument for his work. I've created the waster to destroy. But no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. You mean every tongue that's going to rise against me and charge me is going to be condemned? How can that be? I'm such a sinner. Here's why. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And he says, their righteousness is of me. That's why. That's why. That's how he took care of our judgment. And our psalm says this too. He sets the solitary in families. We were foreigners and strangers. We didn't know anybody that believed God and didn't have a father or mother in this world. Not really. Not really. Remember Peter, he said, told the Lord one day, we've left all and followed thee. Lord said, verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, right now. Manifold more houses and parents and brethren and wives and children, manifold more in this present time. And then in the world to come, you'll have life everlasting. Brethren, we have a multitude of fathers and mothers, sisters and brothers. Your brethren with Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're our fathers. We're sisters. We're mothers of Sarah, Rebecca, Martha, Mary. We're brethren with Isaac and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Peter and Paul and James and John. That's our brothers and sisters. Look down at verse 27 of the Psalm. There's little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. And we've got families all over this country and all over this world. And God is our Father, and Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. It's what Paul spoke about, what Brother Ben preached on the other night. The whole family in heaven and in earth. That's the families he puts you in. And he brings out those that were bound with chains. I've got to hurry here, but the Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, the Lord said. The Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. He comes to where you are, and you're under the law, and you're bound, and he comes and he reveals to you, you're no longer under the law, you're under grace. I've set you free. He says to the prisoners, go forth. He says, I paid the price to put away all your sin. So now the guard comes and he opens the door and he says, you're free to go. Remember Barabbas? We got to release somebody. Barabbas couldn't hear that. All Barabbas could, he was sitting there and everything was quiet. And the ruler said, we got to release one man to you. Who do you want it to be? And they start shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And if you're in jail awaiting to be executed and you hear the crowd shouting, Barabbas, 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 don't you just know he thought he was fixing to be executed? And then the ruler said, who do you want me delivered to be condemned? And they began to shout, Christ, 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 Christ. And here come that jailer down through there with them keys are jangling. And you know Barabbas is sitting there in that cell thinking, I'm fixing to die. And that jailer opened up that jail cell and said, "You're free to go. Jesus Christ died in your place." That's what he comes and tells. That's how he opens the prison door and sets you free. You don't stay in prison when you hear that news. You come out. Now look over here at Zechariah 9. I'm going to close with this. I want you to see what he says to you and me as the church now. Here's Zechariah 9, verse 11. He's speaking this to you and me who are his church. I said, we're looking for these orphans. We're looking for these widows. We're going forth to set these prisoners free through the preaching of this gospel. Now listen to what he says to it. At Zechariah 9, verse 11, he says, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant." You see, it's our covenant. It's been fulfilled by the blood of Christ, but it's our covenant. "By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." He's speaking this to the church, and he's saying to you and me, you got some prisoners that are still out there, but I've already redeemed them. I've already redeemed them. And you just go forth and you preach this word, and I'm going to set them free. And as you preach this word, verse 12, he says this, "To turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I'll render double unto thee." This is our message. We go forth preaching, the work is done. It's finished. He's already redeemed them by the blood of the covenant. They're prisoners of hope now. Why? Because he's going to send this gospel to them and make them hear it. And they're going to turn to him. And he's going to reward them double. I pray right now that Jah would come riding up on the storm. I pray he would come right now and speak into your heart and say, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." He said, "I'll reward you double." He will have mercy upon him, and he will abundantly pardon him. He said, "Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. Tell her her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity's pardoned. And she's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity's pardoned." And he sets you free. He sets you free. That's why back in verse 4, this is what he tells you and me to do. Sing unto God. Don't sing to each other. Don't sing to each other. Sing unto God. If you can't carry a tune, sing to God as loud as you can sing. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth on the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. Because this is what he's done for us. Praise him. So we don't have anything to worry about, do we, Cheryl? Nothing. Nothing. I pray God will bless that.